In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I guess everyone knows that today is the Sunday before Nativity, sometimes called the Sunday of the Holy Genealogy. But because of the epistle that we have today, I decided to title this the Genealogy of Faith. And the letter, the St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, that we read from, starts off with Abraham being called by God, and he had to just pack up and leave and get out from his home. So it took a lot of faith. And then we're told about all the great men and women of old. Remember, this was talking about those who came before the advent of Christ. And they did all these wonderful things, conquered kingdoms and received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched a raging fire, all these mighty things, escaped the edge of the sword. But other ones in the same list were tortured, were mocked, they were put in chains in prison, they were stoned, sawn in half, tempted, killed with sword. They were reduced to the low state that they had to go around in skins. And I picture these guys crawling around on their all fours in the desert with covered with nothing but sheep or goat skin. So some who looked forward to the promise had a good reward, and some died in shame, but they had faith that the reward was coming. And at the end he says, they did not receive what was promised, since God had foreseen something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Wow. Now, when we hear the Lord's genealogy read, we might think that this would be a noble line, but that is not necessarily so. There were some bad apples in that line. There were some pagan philosophers who said, we can't accept your Jesus as divine because it says in your prophecy, Isaiah 53, that he would not be the best looking person. He would be a sufferer. If he were divine, he would have to be the best-looking man that's ever lived, you know. He would be strong and so on. That was one reason the pagans give for rejecting Christ. I saw that same thought sometimes in the Protestant church, the Baptist church, when I was there. They started producing these drawings of Jesus as a very beefcake kind of guy, you know, really handsome and so on. And but even though we don't depict him as ugly, we know that he didn't come as the mighty conqueror, the strongest, the best looking man that ever lived. He came as a servant and suffered for us. But even though he suffered, and even though his genealogy had the dark spots, he became the beginning of a new inheritance and a new way of seeing things, a new way of being in the world, something that had never been seen. As I said, in the genealogy of faith, some of them were mighty conquerors, others were brought as low as they can be. And the Lord was both. Because even though he lived a humble life and he eventually was crucified and executed in the worst possible way, he ended up conquering. Now, we can make some kind of similar contrast if we think about the times that we live in. There's many things now that are amazing, advances in technology. Many people seem to be living quite well these days. When I think of the times that I grew up in the 50s, people had smaller houses, one car, and now people have bigger houses and two cars, three cars, TV in every room. We only had one, black and white, you know. Some people think there's a connection. Well, I should say that while we have all these advances in the material realm, there seems to be a moral decay going on, has been for a long time. There's a lot of corruption. There's violence. Some say, try to figure out what's going on. They think that maybe there's a connection between all of this advancements and the moral decay. Maybe. Sometimes when we have it too good, we forget. This life is so good, we forget that we should be living for eternal life. But as far as advancements go, those things, those tools that we have now, the phones and the internet and all of these things can be used for good or bad. They're not inherently bad, although some of them are created to be bad, I know that. But it's with any tool, it's up to the person using the tool to decide whether to use it for good or ill. But if we look at this moral decay, and I like to think about these things, we can start tracing this, the roots of it. We can go back as far as we like. You know, the first thing I always think of is the 60s, the sexual revolution, the hippies, the drugs, which later started turning bad, violent, with the Hells Angels and Altamont, all these things that started happening. The flower children started going bad. But we could go back to the 50s with the Beat Generation. It was already beginning. They were the precursors. We could go back to the 30s. We had intellectuals in the 30s who laid the foundations for what happened in the 50s and 60s. Especially, I think, the precursors or the proponents of what we now call cultural Marxism. I won't try to explain that, but really, we could go back to the 18th century and say the Enlightenment was the roots of all these things. But why not go back to the 16th century and the Protestant Reformation, as Frankie Schaeffer did in his book Dancing Alone? I can't endorse everything about him, but that was an interesting thesis that he had in that book. That the Protestant Reformation put so much emphasis on the individual that we started becoming more isolated, and nowadays we're becoming more and more isolated. But we could go from the Protestant Reformation through the Dark Ages back to the Great Schism, when the Roman Church broke with the other patriarchs of the East. And we certainly think that it was a tragedy. And sadly, the state of the Roman Church today is really bad. If you look into it, it's terrible. It's disheartening. Even though I know we aren't with them, I hate to see them go as far downhill as they are, and they're going to go further before it's over. But why should we stop there? Why don't we just go back? There's one writer who says that the decay of the modern world began when recorded history began. In other words, the modern world began thousands of years ago, in the thousands BC, according to this guy. I can't explain his argument because I just heard this idea and it's interesting, but we don't need to explain it. We believe the decay began right after the creation. It's always been with us. But, I mean, the effects of it wax and wane. Some societies have obviously been better than others. There's no one form of government that has ever been ideal. Sometimes under monarchs, people had freedom and prosperity. It wasn't always bad. And democracy is not necessarily the best either. I mean, we always think it is as Americans, but it can go bad too. The Founding Fathers knew that. That's why they, I won't go into that, but they knew, they wrote about what can happen in democracy. So St. Paul told us to pray that we have a good government so we can live in peace and pursue prayer and a peaceful life. And we want that. We seek it. We pray for it. But thinking too much about this, we can get wrapped up in the world of politics. And I can't say that politics is not important. The commentator Charles Krauthammer, who is not a Christian, but he said politics is important because it affects everything else in life. Well, it does. And as I said, he's not a Christian. He did say one time that atheism was the least tenable of all belief systems, and I agree with him, especially the type of atheism that says, there's no God, and I know there's no God. How could you know that, you know? But anyway, he was right about politics. But as Orthodox Christians, how should we deal with this? How does this affect us? Sometimes I've heard people say, I don't see how so-and-so can vote that way and be Orthodox. Well, sometimes I don't see it myself, but there's no political party that aligns with the Orthodox Church. You're not required to vote a certain way to be an Orthodox Christian or any kind of Christian. One person puts their emphasis on certain teachings of the Lord, and they want to see that implemented in government. Another person puts more emphasis on other teachings, and then you have a clash. But what did the Lord tell us? My kingdom is not of this world. And I think that teaching has been preserved best in the Orthodox Church. And we should always keep it in mind. It doesn't mean, of course, that we are obliged to completely absent ourselves from the world. We're told to be in the world, but not of the world. We don't have to become monastics, but we shouldn't put our faith in politics and material things. Our faith has to be only in the Lord Himself. As we saw in the what I call the genealogy of faith, this could mean good times for us, but it could also mean the worst possible times. Our hope is in the kingdom to come. But we do pray for good rulers. We pay our taxes. We render to Caesar what belongs to him. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And today we are looking forward to the celebration of the Lord's Nativity. He came into the world in a very lowly way, as a babe in a barn, I call it. We say a cave in the Orthodox Church. He lived a very humble life in an obscure corner of the world. And yet he changed the world beyond anyone's imagination. In the genealogy of faith, he was both brought low and a mighty conqueror. This is the way. This is the way of those who follow the way, as the early Christians were called, followers of the way. It's in Acts. Let us humble our hearts to receive him and follow his way. Through the prayers of our holy fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. Amen.